Oh, we turn in our Bibles, please. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. Really appreciated Pastor Dennis's message last week, and I know many of you did. We had a hearty discussion about the message. You know, we've got notes in back. Give us the opportunity to take notes, stay focused on God's Word as we're doing so, and then we have small groups. We call them growth groups, but they give us the opportunity to discuss not how what you thought about the preacher, but about what you really how you interacted with the text. And now, oh, by the way, now that I'm looking out here, Debbie is moving, I think, this Friday, and she's moving to Fallbrook. And so, but I think that, you know, because she's got children back here, she might, you know, pop in on a Sunday now and then, but we'll miss you. And, but I know this is that time for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, I'm reading from the New International Version, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We pray now. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us to our imaginings. You don't leave us to the trends or the wisdom of man to figure things out. Thank you that you guide our steps, and for all who call on you, I pray, Lord, that the light of your word, brought to us by the Holy Spirit, would help us know and understand. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little word about where we are in this study of this four-chapter little letter. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy has been left behind to guide the church that is at Ephesus. And Paul finds himself in a Roman prison where, from his cell, he can probably, I just wonder if he could, I could just imagine he can hear the executioner sharpening his axe. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But you know what? It's really amazing because Paul has a serious concern on his mind, and because of that, he writes this young man, this young leader from that prison cell, and he still has this expectation. He says, I know that, and we know by chapter 4 that he knows what's going to be happening, what in all likelihood will happen. But he's got some, in a sense, last-minute instructions for Timothy. Now, Paul refers to him as a young man, as a my child. But the word he uses for child would describe a young person that would be somewhere between probably around in the 20s to 40. It was a word that was used for someone that that was in the military. And as he describes this, we believe that Timothy was, for the most part, was probably around 30 years old. And he's going to talk about young people. And that word, the youth, comes up in the verses that we just read. Now, what would you like to write if you knew that your days were really numbered? What would you like to communicate to your loved ones, to people that were maybe coming up behind you in the ministry? What would you like to communicate? What would you think would, not just what would you like to communicate, what do you think would be really important for the people here to hear from you? Well, Paul's words are really serious. He warns them in each of these chapters about certain people that were causing trouble in the church. They were people that were trying to insert their own doctrinal preferences, their own biblical preferences, to the exclusion of other things, and they were doing harm to the church that Paul had given birth to in the Spirit. Paul spent 3 good years of his life there nurturing the ministry in Ephesus. And Timothy is behind there now. And he warns them about things that could happen. I just want you to look at verses 14. Verses 14 and 15 above, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy, you've got a big job ahead of you, and do your best to present yourself to God as the person representing him, his workman, who correctly handles the word of truth. In verse 20, we had gone down through verse 19. So we pick up our study in verse 19, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of those articles are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes. There's this contrast. Okay, there's a large house. Some of us watched the series Downton Abbey for like 4 seasons, and it was you could hardly wait till the next episode was on. And the people there lived in a house. I don't think anybody around here has that kind of a just charming existence. And you know that the help, they sat below table, below stairs. They were downstairs preparing meals. And that's where the help went after they'd done their chores around this massive country home. It was charming. And when they sat at table, the people upstairs, they had all the finest, china and silver surrounding them, and meals that were prepared and brought to them by the people who ate downstairs from the ordinary bowls and plates and utensils. Well, Paul has this kind of a picture when he talks about in a large house, there are all sorts of, there's all sorts of, it says like bowls or like serving dishes, but it goes to everything, utensils as well as the pottery. Some things are made of gold and silver, and others are made of just ordinary materials. Now this can kind of go back and forth as to, is Paul talking about, well, now Timothy, you were chosen of God and you were selected to be an item of gold and silver. You'd be one of these precious ones. Paul is fond of using this kind of an expression. He uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he talks about building a building with precious materials and others that are made of wood, hay, and stubble. That's just kind of ordinary. And it's not just ordinary. It's not going to stand up to the test of God's judgment. Well, Paul says he's really talking about Timothy and the kind of role that he has. And compared to, I suppose it could be the ordinary rank and file of a church. But I think it goes to people like he was talking about up in verse 16. Avoid godless chatter. This people who specialize in this kind of stuff, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. I tend to think that he's talking about, these are people that are just contributing to a mess. And they don't see themselves and nobody else sees them this way as being these precious, important, invested, God-invested utensils for ministry. So Paul writes in verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, this stuff of ignoble purposes, it's just ordinary stuff, if he cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy to the master and prepared to do any good work. And he says, cleanse yourself. I thought Paul was, he was always preaching. You've already been cleansed. I couldn't cleanse myself. I couldn't save myself. Was he talking about save yourself, Timothy? No. He was talking about in terms of your relationship with God and your relationship with the people with whom you're ministering. Make sure that you are a cleansed vessel, that you are a cleansed instrument. Now, how do I go about doing that? How do you cleanse yourself? Now, there's all sorts of images in the Bible of people cleansing themselves ceremonially, but they knew that they recognized, I'm coming to worship in the tabernacle. I'm coming to worship in the temple. I'm doing these acts of ministry, and I need to ceremonially cleanse myself, not eternally save myself. I need to be a clean vessel. I need to do some rigorous self-examination and say something. I didn't read those verses at the end of Psalm 139 after David had said, Lord, you've searched me and known me. So, and at the end he said, Lord, search me and know me. Know me and put your finger on anything that's out of place. John, the elderly John, when he writes to believers, followers of Christ, and in 1 John, chapters 1 and 2, he talks about maintaining a fellowship with God so that I can hear his voice and respond to his voice, respond to the direction that he points me in. And so John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he forgives our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So if Timothy was going to follow Paul's instructions, if he knew and he'd heard some of the truth that John wrote about and that Jesus spoke about being a clean vessel, he said, we've got to own up to our sin. We've got to own up to what we've done. And we don't have to go through some rigmarole of some standardized confession, but Lord, if you'll just put your finger on anything in my life that's out of place, I'm going to own it. I'm going to call it what you call it. That's confession. A cleansed life is a life that is in the right place at the right. It involves confession. It involves walking in the Spirit. We did a long series on the book of Galatians not all that long ago, and in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Just simply walk in concert with the Spirit. Jesus said it another way when he said that, he talked about taking his yoke upon him. He said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is light, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. It's easy to walk along with me, with that yoke. Cleansing ourselves means getting back in step with Jesus. Listening, really listening to what he has to say. When was the last time you heard from Jesus? When was the last time you heard? And it wasn't necessarily a heavy thing. He pointed out maybe something that was out of place, and he said, now get in step with me. And you went, yeah, I'll own it. And this is easy to be in step with you. It's not like being in a, I think my only experience with a three-legged race was pretty ugly. And then, you know, you get somebody that's a lot smaller or a lot bigger. Either way, it's trouble. But not when we say, Lord, I just want to get in step with you. That's cleansing yourself. I know this might sound crass, but it's probably one of the best ways I can think of, that I can think of what it means to have a cleansed life. It is to hang out with Jesus. And Jesus, we know that when people hung out with him, whether it was his disciples or whether it was a bunch of Samaritans in John chapter 4, when they hung out with Jesus, it became many a string of aha moments, understanding who this amazing God is, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, Paul says, this goes on, and it's the second point in our notes, flee the evil desires of youth. The word flee just simply means what? Flee. It means run from it. You know, just run. Get away from this. No, I don't run from anything. I'm going to have to face my problems and I'm going to face this temptation right now, and I'm going to prove that I'm man enough to take it. No, flee from it. Be like Be like Joseph, who when Pharaoh's wife threw himself at her, excuse me, Potiphar's wife threw herself at him, man, he got out of there, and he ended up in jail as well. So, but just run from it, run from it. The evil desires of youth. Well, we all know young people, they're evil, right? No, come on. I come into this with just a little bit of trepidation. What are the evil desires of youth? And quite frankly, I've got a question for you in your notes, and it's basically saying how is this important to all of us to flee the evil desires of youth? Well, it's been a long time since I've been young. The evil desires of youth. No, the evil desires of youth. Think of them as kind of a, what do they involve? Well, I look at it this way. The evil desires of youth are, I want it all. And I want it now. I want it all. And I want it now. I saw this once in a young man who stole thousands of dollars from his grieving uncle. He came over to just kind of encourage his uncle, and while he was hanging out at his house, and while he was his uncle was moving around the house, and he was crying all the time. This big retired ex-cop. He's just bubbling. He was having a terrible time. And this nephew, when he wasn't looking, went into his checkbook, and he went deep in the checks and tore a check out. And he went further and took another check out. And he went further and took another. It was just so subtle. When's he going to notice? And when his crime was found out afterwards, he said, as a young man, he said, well, the comment was, you're gonna get his inheritance, some of his inheritance. Yeah, but I want it now. I want it now. And this is kind of the way a child, a teenager, is discovering new opportunities, new power. And so maybe I want to exercise that power in my home or on the road in the car that is owed me. These evil desires of youth, remember who Paul's talking about. This is going on up through the ranks of somebody who might be 30 or 40 years old. I don't want to wait for these things. I want them now. We think of some categories of things that capture the attention. These are the kind of things that kind of track us all our lives. Money, sex, and power. It's not just sex. It's money. It's sex. It's power. There are books and articles written about these things. These lusts, they create in us, and they expand. They roll into things like pride, and a step further, arrogance. These evil desires of youth, these cravings for. With your ambitions, envy, and leading to envy and jealousy, and an argumentative spirit. How often it's like you haven't learned. And remember, in verse 16, Paul was talking about quarreling. Hopefully, we grow through these times and these temptations. To grab for money or sex or power, we've grown through to understand there's a tremendous benefit and a tremendous appreciation for delayed gratification. When you had to wait for something, and you had to wait to, let's say, have it all, you waited. You waited to have enough to put money down to buy a home. You waited rather than to take a loan against your equity. You waited, understanding there's going to come a day when it's going to be really important to have waited and to be able to have the resource that's in my home. It was a wonderful thing to wait for that person that God had chosen for you to spend the rest of your life with. Oh, you were ready just like that to tie the knot. You were ready just like that to have your own little nice existence away from mom and dad with this person of your dreams. And when you waited, you found out it was really, really worth waiting. But when you were ready to dive right in, and your parents or your pastor said, let's talk about where this might be going, and maybe talk about preparing a little bit more. Delayed gratification is a really sweet thing. But I might miss out on this. Paul says, flee from the evil desires of youth. Let me expand it just a little bit into this issue, because this, right in its context, Paul is saying, he's addressing these issues. The ministry that you have there at Ephesus, there are people that are challenging you, and you want to raise your voice, and you want to mock this person. You want to call them names. That's the evil desires. I want to exert my power over you in this moment. And Paul is talking about addressing those issues, but not based upon your emotions. I want my emotions to speak to this issue right now. I want my emotions and my volume. I want my clever argumentative mind to engage these people and to cut them to the quick. Paul's saying, wait, wait. And he addresses that in verses 20, especially 25 and verse 26, but we'll get there. Verse 22, the last part of verse 22, rather than as we flee the evil desires of youth, he says, now we need to run away from those things, but we need to run to righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. Run to these elements. Romans 12, verse 21. Overcome evil with what? Overcome evil with good. Run to that. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. If we're going to run to righteousness, we have to become people of the book who understand this. I can't just say, I can check off 2 Timothy, the whole book, because we just went through this study. I can check it off. I never have to read it again. No, throughout the rest of your life, run to it. Run to God's righteous prescription for what his word says. We were asked the question, it was one of the little starter questions for our group on Wednesday night. And the question was asked in this little starter question box for Christians. The question was asked, how many have you ever read the Bible through? And we had an interesting discussion about that. Man, that just seems like, are you serious? The whole Bible all the way through? All those names, all those kings and queens and all those evil, read the whole thing through cover to cover? And, you know, there were some thoughts there. Some said that, I'd like to. I thought about it. I started it. You know, man, it's kind of, it can be pretty daunting to get all the way through this. When in fact, you know, once you've done it, and there are so many different ways to go through it. My friend Dean, he used to travel from one side of the country to another. And as he's going, he had recordings by Alexander Scorby, right? Alexander Scorby, he got a great British accent, reading the King James Bible. And so I think probably I couldn't even guess how many times Dean has heard it as he drove long distances. But it's really not all that many hours, ultimately, to read through the whole Bible. And there are ways to just break it up so it becomes actually pretty easy to plan your day doing that. Just once a day, 3 chapters a day, and you're done. And you read it. You've got a picture. Well, pursue righteousness. Spend time in God's Word. Because it's going to keep us from, God's Word is going to keep us from sin. One of my friends had written in the front of her Bible, "This book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book." You can write that down. It's, you know, I didn't invent it. This book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. Stay active in God's Word. He says, pursue faith. Or another, the word is actually the same word that is often translated faithfulness. Pursue faithfulness to God and people. Pursue faithfulness. Pursue love. God dictates the terms of love, but greater love, Jesus said, just a short time before the cross, greater love has no man than this, that a person lay down his life for his friend. And pursue peace. In the circumstances that Timothy was facing, and Paul writes him about, is in desperate need of someone who is pursuing peace. And he says, do this in the last half of verse 22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. What's that mean? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with, who are you going to go with? You got it. It's the people in God's church. We have a cross-section of ages here right now. Young and old, and everything kind of in between. This is the church. Pursue these things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with people, other people who are doing the same, from a pure heart. A pure heart is unmixed motives. We're not doing it to sell our product later. We're not doing it to make connections with people, you know, like, there are certain fraternal organizations where you go to the fraternal organization in order to make connections, because it's in those connections that you're going to be able to get a good deal or know who's selling the kind of widgets that you need. No, it's pursue this with people who have a pure heart. Just like you, they really want to know the Lord. They really want to get involved in a small group and hear how other people heard that message and answer questions along with them. And if your group can't meet in person, then get on the phone and say, what are you doing about this? I have somebody who regularly texts me questions. And, you know, I love it because we get a chance to interact on the most important questions in life. They come right out of God's Word. And it's, man, it is, this is exciting to know that other people are in this with me. Pursue. What's your plan moving forward? As you run away from the stuff that's not good and you run to that which is God's wonderful will. In verse 23, he says, let me keep moving on, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Did that bother you when I read that, stupid? Did you think I enjoyed using the word stupid? Actually, the word that was but right before it was foolish. The word foolish, remember, you know, we some people especially, you know, when we're talking down to our kids or down to somebody, we don't ever use the word fool. Well, Paul says these are foolish people. You know what? Can I tell you what? I don't know if you can handle this. If you can't, plug your ears. The Greek word is the word moros. Moros. Can you, does it sound like anything? Moron. So he says, don't get into those kind of arguments with people. Because you know that they produce, and he'd already been talking about this back in verse 14, they produce quarrels. And then he says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Or some translations say, must not be quarrelsome. Always trying to, they got the boxing gloves on. They always want to fight about something. You know, they even drop a, I knew somebody that just used to love at work to throw out a question that he knew was going to get everybody else arguing with each other. And he said nothing. He just thought that was so cute. Just get other people quarreling with each other. And come on, avoid quarreling. The kind of quarreling that was going on, some of that in these days, that was such a time of transition for the early church. There were heresies popping up, and there were speculations that people had about this. So what do you think about this? What do you think about cryptocurrency? So how much have you invested in crypto? I mean, I was witness to almost an argument about cryptocurrency not too long ago. I know nothing about it. I guess I can't say anything about it. But there's all sorts of other arguments. One of the people that Paul was talking about here, or a couple of them, they were saying the resurrection had already happened. They weren't talking about the they were referring to the resurrection of Christ, but they didn't even really believe it was his resurrection. What they were saying was like the resurrection was like a new beginning. It was like a different version of being born again. It was just a new start. You know, I was dead and now I'm alive in Christ. And that's about all it was. It had already taken place. And clearly, we're not ready to talk about the resurrection when Christ returns, the resurrection of the dead then. No, they didn't even come close to believing in that sort of thing. Don't get involved in these foolish arguments that are leading people to know. He's not talking about just let it go, but he says don't get into a quarreling situation. When people really don't want to listen, they don't want to hear you. Instead, verse 24, he must be kind to everyone and able to, what's it say? Able to teach. I want to end here. Able to teach. Rather than get into what you know is a setup, people just want to quarrel. They don't want to, they have no intention of changing. They have no intention of learning. And he's saying this to Timothy, the young pastor of this church. He's saying, Timothy, just teach. Teach what the Bible says. Stick with what this says. Paul was referring, and he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He was referring to teach the words that you have access to in the Gospels. Teach the words that I've written to you and that Peter has written to you and that John has written to you. Stick with the Word of God. Stay away from these foolish arguments where people just want to just, it's going to go nowhere. Stick with the Word. Say to your friends at lunch, now I'm, the application, say to your friends or family members, don't be afraid of saying, the Word of God says this, and I trust this is His inspired Word. I'm really eager to get down to the end of chapter, toward the end of chapter 3. We're going to talk about how important this Word is, how really important it is. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, Bible teacher, mom or dad, brother or sister, stick with the Word. Teach it, speak it, know it, live it. Would you stand with me in prayer? Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living tones of your grace. Lord, that's my prayer. I pray that that's the prayer of each person here. I pray that each one here today has a burning desire to know you, to walk with you, and to share you with the people around them. Lord, may we truly be people of the book who love it so much that our minds are set on you. Thank you that you want us to know your will and that you reveal it. And so unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling, falling, and to cause us to stand before his presence blameless and with great joy, to him be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.